Good morning, church. It's good to see you. Good to be with you this morning. Well, my wife, Caroline, went to college up at Texas A&M Commerce, which is in the Dallas area. And she went 2 years there, and then she moved down to Austin, chasing a boy, for which I am happy because I am that boy. So she moved down and finished going to school in Austin. And up in the Dallas area, she had a really good friend. We'll call her Ashley. They'd grown up together, been friends in high school, and then they lived together in college, went to the same church, you know, hung out a lot, really, really close friends. Well, about a couple months after she moved down to Austin, she got a call from another friend, and it was about Ashley. And her friend said, "Man, I don't know if you know what's going on, but man, Ashley's like, she's drinking a lot. She's going out and partying like every night. She's just on a really bad path." And this friend was saying, "I think you should call her and talk to her." And Caroline was like, "Man, initially she was like, I don't want to do that. you know, I'm not there. I haven't seen it. I'm not, you know, I'm not with her anymore." And but she said, "Okay, I'll think about it. I'll pray about it." And she did, and she couldn't get it off her mind. And so she did. She ended up calling her and just saying, "Hey, here's what I heard. Is this true? Is this what's going on?" And Ashley was really upset. She was mad. She was, who told you? Who told you that?" You know, just really, really angry. And they had a long conversation, but it didn't end well. Ashley was just angry, and they ended the conversation there. And today we're talking about correcting sin. And I know many of us all of us have baggage from different types of baggage, you know, from wherever we were, our families, from our churches we've been a part of. Maybe some of us come from backgrounds where when you hear, even just hearing the words correcting sin, you're like, "Oh, it just makes you a little tense, you know, tense up a little bit, makes you a little nervous." And I think, you know, the kind of far side of that sort of thinking that can be, man, it's never loving to correct sin. Like, we should just never correct anyone. That would be the loving thing to do. Like, we see that's obviously not true from the scriptures. But on the other side, I think because of our baggage, because of how we grow up, you're eager to correct. You're like, man, it's so loving to help people to correct their sin. And I think the far side of that can be, you know, being very judgmental, becoming very Pharisaical, very sin hunter. You know, you're like just waiting for somebody to correct. You know, I'm just going to see something and correct it, and that can be that can be unloving as well. But wherever you are, wherever you come from, we see the call that some of us are called to correct sin. In Scripture, we're called to this. Galatians 6, I think, is a great summary. Galatians 6. 1 and 2, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ." Right? If anyone's caught in wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, some of us, right? Restore with a gentle spirit. There's a way that we're called to do this. Okay? And so how do we do it? How do we correct sin helpfully? Right? There's a lot of harmful ways to do it that we've all seen and experienced. But how can we correct sin helpfully? I hope you've experienced this way. I hope you've experienced helpful ways of correct sin. And I think we see this in Paul today. We see an example of him doing this and preparing to do this at the church in Corinth. And so that's what we're going to see today. How do we correct sin helpfully? And the first ingredient that we need if we're going to correct sin helpfully, unsurprisingly, is love, right? Is love. And you see the love for this church come out all throughout the book of Corinthians, right? We've seen this, haven't we? All throughout. But in this text, we see it as well. He ends this part about being a fool and boasting and kind of doing the back and forth of the, with the super apostles. And he ends that by saying, like, you know, we didn't burden you, meaning we didn't take money from you. When he was in Corinth, he worked as a tent maker, and then he was bivocational, and he also took support from other churches, from churches in Macedonia, in order to meet his needs. So he didn't have to burden the church with any of his support. And he's like, I'm so sorry that I didn't burden you when I was there. I must have taken advantage of you somehow by that. It seems to be some kind of a rumor that Paul took advantage of them by not taking their money. And also, it seems to be a rumor that he took advantage of them somehow by the people he sent, by Titus and others. And so he's going to address that he didn't take advantage of them. But what you see here is his love. And look at 14. Look, I'm ready to come to you this third time. I will not burden you. Right? He's saying, I'm not going to take support from you. I don't want any money. Since I'm not seeking what is yours, but you. You see, this is love. He's like, I don't want anything from you. I don't want your money. I don't want fame. I don't want your approval. I don't want your, all I want is you. All I want is a relationship. I want you to love Jesus and love me and me to love you. Like, I want the joy of you. I want you. I don't want anything from you. For children ought not to save up for their parents, he says, but parents for their children. Like, it's not right if the children have to support the parents. That's not how it goes. No, it should be that the parents support the children. Right? The parents, imagine a parent that said, you know, I'll care for my 2-year-old as long as they pull their weight and contribute, you know, a little bit of money. Like, no, it doesn't. I've tried. That doesn't work. They don't contribute. And they just take and take and take. I love my children, but man, parenting, right? That's what it is. And Paul's saying that. He's like, hey, I'm your father in the faith. Right? I'm your father in the faith. And so it's right for me to not burden you. And he says, verse 15, I will most gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll most gladly spend. And not only will I not burden you, I'll gladly spend my money and my time and my energy and my life. I'll give it all just for you, right? For your good. That's what he's saying. And that's what he's doing. He's traveling around, and it's not comfortable for Paul to be shipwrecked and beaten and mocked and persecuted and right on the run. Like he doesn't live a comfortable life. He's spending and being spent for them, for the church. He loves them. Okay, so this is the first thing that we need if we're going to correct sin healthily. Do you have a relationship with someone where you love them, where you will gladly spend and be spent for them? You don't want anything from them. You just want them, right? Do you love? So if you say like, hey, oh man, my fourth cousin twice removed, I saw something they did. They did something heinous on Facebook. They said something that was so wrong. I think I might should correct them. Okay. Well, do you know them? Like, do you have a relationship with them? It's like, well, no, we haven't talked in 30 years. Like, okay, then maybe not. You know, maybe that's not your person. Like, are you willing to like go back into relationship with them and walk with them for as long as this takes? Like, no, they live in Michigan. I'm like, okay, then just don't do it. That's just not the person for you to correct. You have to have love, a relationship, connection. I mean, you have to know them and be willing to give and be spent for them. This is love. Next, we see love in 19. Have you been thinking all along we've been defending ourselves to you? And so much of this letter has been seemingly Paul's like defending his apostleship. He's having to address these super apostles and their attacks against him. He's like, we're not trying to defend ourselves for our sake. No, in the sight of God, we're speaking in Christ. Everything, dear friends, everything we've said is for building you up. He's already said this before in the letter. Our authority is not for building up, or not for tearing down rather, but for building up. We don't want to tear you down. We want to build you up. We want to encourage you. We want to help you. This is love, right? Desiring someone else's good. It's not just wanting to tear people down. And we're really good, I think, in our culture at tearing people down. This is like what social media is. It's tearing people down. It's designed to, like, what gets likes and shared on social media. It's not the encouraging, building up stuff. No, it's when you get a real zinger, when you really tear someone down, you really put someone in their place. That's what it's for. It's for tearing down. It's like our culture's like, let's glorify tearing everyone down. This will be great for us. It hasn't been great for us. It's not good for us, right? Not even a little bit, right? But listen, so if you just want to put someone in their place, if you just want to show someone that they're wrong, you just want to tear them down, no, don't do it. That's not love. Love is, I want to build you up. I just want to encourage you. I just want to help you. Building you up. Next, we see Paul's love in verse 20. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I will not find you to be what I want. You will not find me to be what you want. And the question is like, why is Paul even writing all of this stuff? I think he's writing this stuff because he doesn't want to have to correct them. You see, all throughout this, he's trying to do this like, foundational stuff. He's like, I'm trying to say, I'm coming to you. Remember, I'm coming here. I'm coming this is the third time I've been there. He's telling why, because he doesn't want to have this conversation. Right? It's like if your child goes off to college, you're going to go visit them for the first time. It's like, what do you want that visit to be? Do you want to walk in and be like, hey, your room is pretty dirty. It's pretty messy. Here's how I can see that you don't know how to, scrub your toilet. Here, let me help you. It's like, you don't want to have to correct on a bunch of stuff. No, you want joy. Oh, you want to enjoy being with them and see where they live and seeing their life. And you want to share joy. You want them. You want the relationship. And that's what Paul says. He doesn't want to correct. He doesn't want to have a conversation where he risks relationship with them. Right? And so, perhaps if you're excited to correct someone, if you're like ready, then you're not the right person to correct them. Right? And if you are like, this is the last conversation I would ever want to have. I love them so much. Oh, maybe you're the person that God has put in their life to have a hard conversation. Right? Because you love them. You don't want to have it. You don't want to risk it, but you will. You will because you love them so much. And we see Paul's love next and just that he's sharing his fears with them, right? I fear perhaps when I come to you, I will not find you to be what I want. You may not find me to be what you want. Perhaps there will be quarreling and jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder. I fear that when I come, my God will again humiliate me in your presence. I will grieve for many who sinned before and have not repented. Moral impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality they practice. He's sharing with them. You know, notice Paul is not this authoritarian dictator. He doesn't come into the churches and just go, hey, it's my way or the highway. You get in line. That's out of order. You right. He's not that way. No, he's soft-hearted. He's like, I'm really afraid that when I come, this is what I'm going to find. I'm afraid of this. Right? And so as we approach people to correct them, if we can't start with something like this, where we say, hey, I have to have a hard conversation with you, but I'm worried that something I say would take it and misconstrue it to say that I don't love you or I don't want to continue to be in relationship with you or like I don't want to risk our relationship with this difficult conversation, but I feel like we have to have it. If you can't say something like that, maybe you're not ready to correct someone yet. Right, this is how Paul comes. This is how he addresses. And lastly, we see his love in his grieving. I fear, verse 21, that when I come, my God will again humiliate me in your presence. He's talking about like the previous visits. And I will grieve for many who sinned before and have not repented of the moral impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they practiced. Okay? Paul's been with this church a long time. Okay, and if anyone has a right to be angry, right, at sin, angry at someone else's sin, I think it's Paul. Right, he's talking here about people who have not repented of moral impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality they practice. This has been an ongoing issue for the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul references a letter that he sent them before, one that we don't have. And what we know about it is that it was about sexual immorality. And then in 1 Corinthians, he addresses sexual immorality. And in this letter, he's addressing sexual immorality. He's about to go and meet them again. And he says, I'll address it if I can. So this is an ongoing issue. Something that they know that they shouldn't do, and they continue to walk in this. It's a struggle they continue to have. All right, so if anyone has a right to come in and go, get it in line, come on. This makes me so mad that you're still struggling with this, right? I think it would be Paul. But that's not what he says. He says, I fear that I'm going to come and it's going to break my heart. You're still struggling. I'm so sad. I'm so grieved by your sin that you're still hurting yourself. You're dishonoring God. You're hurting your witness in the world. I think some of us really, really rely on anger for sin, like righteous anger. And man, there is a thing called righteous anger. But the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Right? Anger is a hard tool to wield correctly. And I think we often get it wrong. Right? And Paul here doesn't say, I'm going to be angry at you. He says, I'm going to be sad. I'm going to be grieved. And I think we have to grieve other people's sin before we can correct them helpfully. We have to love. This is the first thing that we see from Paul's approach. Second, we see that we need truth and we have to come with truth. And notice the things that Paul lists here. Quarreling, jealousy, angry outbursts, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, disorder, sexual immorality. All these things are very clear from Scripture, right? These are very clear sins, right? These are things that there's no debate about, right? There's no debate about, you know, arrogance. Okay, should we be proud and arrogant or not? It's like, no, if you come to someone and you say, I know what you did and why you did it, right? Like before you've even talked to them, like that's just wrong. It's just arrogance, right? You're just saying, I know something you can't possibly know, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if you think you know something, you don't yet know as you ought to know. Right? There's a humility we should have in Christ that we are limited. We don't know everything. There's jealousy, angry. I mean, all angry outbursts, like whenever we're yelling, that's out of line. It's not gentle. It's not kind. It's not the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't lead us to angry outbursts. Selfish ambitions. We're just trying to put someone in their place so that we can be lifted up. It's like, no, that's clearly wrong. Sexual immorality, right? The Bible's very clear. The only safe place for sexual activity is inside marriage, right? Marriage, a covenant union between a man and a woman. Everything outside of that is outside of God's design, is harmful to you and to others, is a sin against God. It's just very clear. Okay, and so what Paul's doing is he's bringing them back. He wants to bring them back, and when we correct, we always bring back to the truth. This means we don't correct people based on our preferences. We don't correct people based on, I don't agree with where you send your kids to school. Like, is that a sin? I don't agree with how you made that decision. Okay, well, is that, like, I don't agree with that. Like, y'all do a lot of things I don't agree with. But they're not sinful, right? I'm not gonna, like, we're different people. We make different decisions. That's fine. I do things that you don't agree with. And that's fine, right? Okay, we're different people. And so we come with truth. We always bring back to truth. I heard a wise pastor once say, if you don't have a verse, you don't probably need to have the conversation. If you can't point to a verse and go, hey, I think you're off base from this truth, man, then I think we don't need to have the conversation. We always bring back to truth. It has to be in line with the truth. This is what we're calling each other back to remember the truth. Next, Paul comes with clarity. He comes with clarity. Verse 1 of 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I love this. If anyone had the right to come into a church and just clean up, right? To come in and just say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, repent, repent, repent. It would be the Apostle Paul who knows this church. This is the third time he's been there. Right? He's an apostle, but that's not what he says. He says, what's going to happen is just like the law says, he says Deuteronomy, he's quoting, every matter must be established by the testimony of two to three witnesses. There's going to be a process. It's going to be objective. It's going to be accountable. There's going to be witnesses. right? We're going to work the process that is lined out in Scripture. And Scripture does, and Galatians gives us some. Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go show him his fault, right? If you win him, then you've won your brother. If not, you take two or three witnesses with you. If not, you take it to the church, right? There's a clear process. There's processes laid out for this. And Paul's, he's like, this is what we're gonna do. This is clear, right? Here's what's gonna happen when I come, if I find these things. And so we come with clarity. And next, Paul comes with patience. With patience, verse 2. I gave warning when I was present the second time, and now I give warning while I'm absent to those who sinned before and to all the rest. If I come again, I will not be lenient. All right, notice he's not trying to catch them. He's not trying to catch anybody in a wrongdoing. He's like, I warned you before, remember? Remember when I was there that I warned you? And this is the same warning. I'm actually gonna give the same thing that I told you before. I'm gonna repeat that now. Here's the warning. Please repent of this stuff so we don't have to deal with it when I get there. He's not trying to catch them. He's very patient. These struggles have been going on for a long time. Again, he's not writing them off. He's not saying, well, fine, if you're gonna, then I'm, no. He's like, I'm gonna come to you again. I love you. And we're gonna work through this. We're gonna keep working it. We're gonna keep working through it. We're gonna keep working the process. We'll do it. He's patient with them. All right, and notice this is also a pattern. I think this is a helpful practical tip is, man, if you see one thing someone does, you don't need to correct them on that. What if you misunderstood? What if it wasn't they were just having a really bad day? Like, no, is this a pattern? This is a pattern of sin that you see. Maybe it's worth thinking about to correcting that, right? He's saying, I've warned you, this is an ongoing thing, and I will correct you when I need to. So love, truth, clarity, patience, and then lastly, power. Verse 3, since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power. He says here, and he's been saying this throughout the letter, right? This, the theme of power in weakness. And he's been saying throughout the letter, I am not gonna compete with these super apostles. Right? When I come, if you want evidence of Christ speaking in me, like I'm not gonna do a speech and debate contest with the super apostles. I'm not gonna like compare my spiritual experiences with theirs to see who has the greater spiritual experience. I'm not gonna try to do some kind of showy act of power. No. But he says, if you wanna see evidence of Christ speaking in me, then just be in that meeting where we're talking about these issues, where we're talking about these sins that you won't repent of. Because there you're gonna see Christ in power. Because Jesus was crucified in weakness, but he lives. He rose and he's seated at the right hand of God and he works powerfully among you. And you will see that he's alive when we're with him and when we're with you. Okay, and so what is our hope? What is our hope as we correct people, right? When we go to correct people, right? Our hope is not that we're loving enough. And it's not that we have the best approach. And it's not that we have the airtight argument. And it's not that we, you know, have the experience and you we're tactful and we know what to say. Not at all. Our hope when we go to correct someone is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's alive and he is with us in that conversation. Notice the wording of it. It's kind of strange. In dealing with you, we will live with him by God's power. We will live with him. He lives by the power of God. We will live with him. He will be with us in those conversations. And I can just tell you as a pastor, like I don't know how many conversations like this we've walked out of, right? Whether it's me or other pastors with me, but we'll walk out of a situation like this, a conversation like this, and we'll look at each other and go, that went great. And it's clear, it's not because of anything that we said or did. Like it did not go according to plan. It never goes according to plan. Like it never goes, like, here's what we're gonna talk about. No, that's not what happened, right? Oh, but man, God worked and God opened their heart and they saw and they respond. Like Why? Why did it work? Because Jesus lives and he was with us in the conversation, right? Which is what we should expect from his very words, from what Jesus said, right? Jesus, in Matthew 18, when he's laying out, if a brother sins against you, go show him his fault, right? That, you know how that passage ends? It ends with this Christian cliche that people use. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them, right? It's Matthew 18, 20. Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there, and this is, you know, it's kind of a pet peeve of mine how Christians use it. Usually they use it for like if there's a church event and there's not many people there and you're kind of disappointed, then you say like, wherever two or three are gathered, you know, it's still worth it. You know, he's here with us. And my question is always like, so what if there's like five or six? Is he still, what if there's just one? Just you? Is he not there? No, he's with you always. He's there. What if no one's there? He's still actually there. He's everywhere, right? You can't get away from Jesus, actually. But why does he say this? So why does he say where two or three are gathered? What's he talking about? He's referencing the two or three witnesses who go with someone, right? Who are praying together for that person, trying to help them. What he says is, in a special way, my presence will be with you when you go to correct someone's sin in a loving way. I will help you, right? And so our hope is not in ourselves, right? But it's in the one who has loved us, the one who gladly was spent for us. He was glad to spend and be spent for us to the last drop of blood. He loved us and he loved the person who we're going to meet with that much that he gave his life for them. And he died in weakness and he rose and now he lives in power. And we see his power as he walks with us and as he works in our lives. And it's wonderful. And his presence is our hope. A couple years after Caroline had that hard conversation with her friend, Ashley, she heard they never broke relationship. They still stayed friends, and you know, they weren't close, so they, you know, would text and talk every now and then. But a couple of years later, Caroline heard Ashley talk about that conversation, mention that call that she had with Caroline as a turning point in her life. And Caroline had no idea. She was like, really? Because I don't remember it going well at all. And I actually, I texted Ashley to ask her if I could use this story today. And she said yes. And here's this is her text message back to me. She said, please do. I know now how incredibly hard it was for Caroline to do that. And I'm literally eternally grateful that she listened to the Holy Spirit. I don't think I was actually a believer before that point. And the Lord had been calling me out of my sin. Caroline had no idea that the Lord was already working on my heart in that season, and he used her call as a catalyst. Don't get me wrong, I was so upset, as one is when caught in sin, but I'm grateful now. And she continues to walk with the Lord and is a dear friend. And this is the power and this is the promise of correcting sin, of what we're called to. We're a family, right? We are all under church discipline. We teach this every member. We have our second membership class. We'll talk about this afternoon, right? That, man, we think of church discipline as being the end of the process, but it's not. It's all the process. As we member together, we sign the covenant. We go, hey, watch my life. And when I get off track, come and find me. Remind me who I am. Remind me of the truth. This is what we do. We all need each other to do this again and again and again as we walk with Jesus. And he will lead us. Let's pray. If you would, just take a moment in your seats and ask God what he's calling you to from his word today. Maybe there's something in your life that God is correcting you today. Maybe he's calling you out of sin to him, to life. Man, it's such a grace, it's such a joy to be able to respond to him. Leave that thing behind that's killing you. Run to Jesus. Maybe there's a relationship that you've been a little aggressive in, and God's saying, hey, let's hold back, let's rein in a little bit, let's get the love in place before we can do the correction that's really helpful. Maybe God has put someone on your mind and your heart this whole message. You're like, I can't stop thinking about them. And you know you need to have a conversation. You know that's what he's asking you to do. Man, ask for grace. Ask for strength to do that. Do it in a way that's loving. Do it in a way that you're walking with Jesus into that conversation. Jesus, thank you so much for your great, steadfast, never ending, never giving up, always and forever love. Thank you for being willing to spend and be spent for us. Thank you for giving everything, your very life, so that we could know you. Thank you that you rose by God's power and that you live. Thank you that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That you are exalted, that you are lifted up. Lord, would you give us grace to experience your love until it overflows from our hearts to those around us. Until we can love others as you've loved us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.